Sounds like Earl's going to go home tomorrow. Praise God. Sounds like it anyway. We'll see. And baby Greg is getting stronger and stronger, so maybe another week for him or so, and he can go home too. I can't think of any announcements. Does anybody have any? Do we have anything important happening? My birthday's coming up. That's a little while yet. Clayton's birthday is after mine, so that means he's younger. That's how that works. Well, he told me anyway. Let's see, I'm trying to think of an announcement. I can't think of anything. Cool. All right, what we want to do is we want to study in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Since we're not too far, let me read you the verses we've already gotten through. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We got that far. Tonight we're going to do verse 3. I hope. Because Jesus asked one time, he asked his disciples, Caesarea Philippi there up north, he said, who do men say that I am? And they answered, and they were kind of like, they said, you know, there are a lot of different answers to that. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say that you're Elijah, or the prophet, or a prophet, one of the prophets. A lot of different things. And Jesus said to them, well, you know, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up, of course, and he spoke for everybody. He didn't understand about Judas, and so he was speaking for the whole team when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember Jesus said, way to go, Peter. He got an attaboy. Remember when Jesus said, you know, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father. You have learned that directly by the power of the Holy Spirit. You didn't figure it out. It wasn't the miracles. It was God telling you this. And so, blessed are you, you know. And all the rest of them felt the same way, except for, Judas. Excuse him. Other than that, all the 11 believed. And, you know, the world today, if you, I see that Time magazine every once in a while, Life magazine, the public broadcasting stations, PBS. You notice every once in a while when they have nothing else to show or put on the cover, they'll put this picture, this weird-looking picture that's supposed to be Jesus, and they'll ask the question, have you seen that? It comes up pretty regularly. Who is Jesus? Or they ask it the wrong way. Who was he? I saw that just recently, about 4 months ago, one of the big magazines had it. You know, you always know that no big news is going on that week or nothing they really want to talk about. And so they'll put a thing on there, maybe even around Christmas time. Who was Jesus? And then they talk to experts, an expert is someone who digs in the dirt. And if they didn't find Jesus, then he doesn't exist. I couldn't find him, and I dug deep. You know, and you think, oh, I can't believe that we listen to these things. And people buy the magazines and read it because it's religious. And did you know the Bible tells you who he is? We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us a tremendous amount about Jesus Christ. Some say Jesus was a really great teacher. And I hear Christians now saying the same thing. Oh, yeah, he was just a nice guy and a great teacher. Do you believe he was God? No, but he was a nice guy. Do you believe he did miracles? Yeah, he was kind of like a New Ager. You know, he was the Christed one. He was the Christed being. The New Age says that every 2,000 years, an individual. The Christ consciousness comes upon this individual, and he gives us info to take us through the next 2,000 years. And so they say the Christ consciousness, about 2,000 years ago, came upon Jesus of Nazareth, that carpenter guy, and that filled him with wisdom, and he gave us some nice things to take us through the next 2,000 years. Then he was put to death, and that was the end of it. Now they say there's a new Christed being because we have entered into the new age, the age of Aquarius. And the new Christed being, they say Lord Maitreya, he's giving us now some wisdom to take us through the next 2,000 years. There are all kinds of things about who Jesus is. And of course the question does come out eventually. You and I get asked the question and you have to answer it for yourself. Who is he really? Was he just a good teacher? Was he just a really nice guy? Was he just a pretty smart feller who grew up poor but really had a high IQ and could have made himself something had he been a little more aggressive? You know, who was he? Well, we've already seen in verse 2. He's been appointed the heir of all things, and he created all the worlds. I saw that NASA landed one of their little crafts on an asteroid today, or sometime, yesterday, sometime. And you think, oh, wow, man is so puny. We're thrilled. You know, the truth is, well, we'll talk about I don't like this term. Well, we can call them physical laws. Some people like to call them the laws of nature. Whatever you like to call them, physical laws. You know, all NASA really has to do is shoot that thing, their little rocket or their little boat or whatever. All they got to do is shoot it at the moon. God will see that the moon is there. You know that, don't you? They just know, all we got to do is shoot in the direction of the moon, and we know the way the earth is traveling, we know how the whole things are working, we know all we got to mathematically just shoot it in that direction, and the moon will be there when it's time. People are funny. You see, God made it all. He put it up there. He hung all the stars. He names them. He's got names for every one of the stars, and we learned that there are billions upon billions of them, and he's got them all named. Ask him sometime when you really want to spend a long time in prayer to list them for you. Now, verse 3, talking about Messiah, says, who, Messiah, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there you go. We have learned a ton of things about Jesus. Just in the one verse. We read it fast, and I did that so that you could see how when you go home and you read that fast and you'll keep on going and go, isn't there something in chapter 1? And I'm reading through it. Well, the real meat is in chapters 11, 12, and 13. Well, wait a minute. First of all, we see here Jesus is the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, says in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who, Christ, being the brightness of his image, God, Jesus is the brightness of God's image. The brightness of his glory, is literally the radiance of his glory. The radiance of his glory. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, you know, some of your Bible versions, they might even say the radiance, or some will say brightness, some will say brilliance. But you know, if that doesn't make sense to you, which a lot of people say, okay, what's the radiance? What's the brilliance? What's the brightness of his glory? Well, it's like the sun. You know, it was out today. This is the second day in Idaho that the sun was out. I think people are worried. They're really talking about global warming now because the sun was out twice in Idaho. I know people are nervous. Things are melting. Probably the polar caps are shaking, I'm sure. You ever look at the sun? like when it was out today? Did you stop and look directly up at it? You ever tried? Maybe when you were young. You can't do it, can you? It is so bright that it is too painful. But yet you can look, not at it, but look at what it's doing and basically see. You can see the sun's rays, sometimes coming through clouds, sometimes just on the trees, sometimes even reflecting off the snow, and that makes it kind of bright. It's, you know, we can look at the rays of the sun, and we can look at the light on the earth that the sun is creating. That's the same way it is with God. You can't look directly at God. He's too bright. But you can look at Jesus and you can see God is what he's saying. He is the exact representation of God's very nature. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's very nature. In human flesh. Can you imagine? You take this steel form is what we would call it, and you can pour whatever you'd like into it. Wax, silver, gold, whatever you'd like to pour in there, clay, any kind of liquid that'll turn solid, pour it in there, and as it cools down, you take it apart or take it off, and there you have the exact image of that steel form. Or of that solid form. Jesus Christ is exactly that. When you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. Now keep in mind that while you're looking at Jesus Christ and you're seeing God, they are three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they are separate persons. So Jesus Christ, although He is the image of the Father, He is the Son. Try to figure that one out. Colossians chapter 1 says this to us in verses 13 through 15. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, speaking of Jesus, and has translated us into the kingdom, God, talking about Jesus, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is the image of God, the exact likeness of God. So when Jesus said, who do people say I am? Who do men say I am? Who are the crowds saying that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter, after they talked about all this, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what he was saying was, you are the spitting image. You are the image of God. The image of the invisible God. We can see God when we look at you. That's who Jesus is. Is he that to you? Or is he just a really nice guy who, if you're careful, if you do things right, he might toss a little miracle your way. You know, a few crumbs off the table. Or if you live nice all week, he might listen to what you've got to say. He might pay attention to. Is that what he's like to you? Because that's what he's like to a lot of people who are calling themselves Christians. Colossians 2:9. In Jesus Christ, we're talking about in Jesus now. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus told his disciples the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. That'll be enough for us. Jesus said, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm going back to the Father, which is where I've come from. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going back to my Father and your Father. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be good enough. We'll be satisfied. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? All you ever wanted to know about God, He has revealed for you and me. In Jesus Christ, you know now the way God talks. You know the way He thinks. You know He never ignores someone who is sick. You know that He does not ignore or pass by someone who is in need. You know that because that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, our problem becomes when He's not doing it for me the way I want it done, when I want it done, then I'm starting to think there's something wrong with Him. Well, what the problem is certainly not God. God has never changed and never will. Jesus doesn't change and never will. What it is He's doing something in my life that I'm not appreciating. Many times I bring it on my own self. You know, what a Christian forgets is that there are consequences to sin. We think, well, if I'm forgiven and the sin is forgotten, then everything ought to be fine. You know, that's not true. Cut your nose off because you get mad at yourself. And God could miraculously heal it to where you don't lose any blood at all. But your nose is still gone. And so you look different. And you're complaining about it. But you cut off your own nose just to spite your face. Do you know everything that you and I have done to us? If you want to honestly sit down and think about it. The things that we have done to ourselves, and then we turn around and we ask God why. No, I see the God that we serve is good all the time. I don't understand some of the things that go on around me, but I know where they have come from. You see, Adam and Eve were doing fine. And then they sinned. And they sinned by disobeying God. Have you ever done it? Oh, once. And what happened? You fully expected Him to let it go, didn't you? We fully expected Him to say, oh, well, maybe just do better tomorrow. Just do better tomorrow. Well, God said, no, the soul that sins shall die. Got to die. So Adam, Eve, the day that you eat of this fruit, dying, you shall surely die. When did they die? Instantly when they ate the fruit. They took a bite of it in their mouths, and they died at that moment. They were separated from God. Something happened. Their spirits, their souls were now separated from God. For how long? Eternity. And now there was no way to get back. There was no way to get back, was there? You couldn't get back. You can't get there from here. Of course, God knows everything and already had a plan. I'm impressed with God when He says, all right, Bob, here, I'll put you here. Don't go this way. Go this way. But here's a choice. There are two ways to go. Now, I'm telling you don't go this way, but you can go this way. And what happens when I walk this way? Well, I get halfway down there. I'm miserable. Things are going bad. My health is in the trash. And I'm going, hey, I thought you loved me. I thought you said you promised me. And God's just looking at you going, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I told you don't go this way. Well, I did. Okay. Then we'll walk together now. And some of you have been there. You went down the path, He said, don't go down. You got down there and you thought, phew, I should have gone down here. That's how smart we are. And He goes, yeah, I know. Well, do you love me still? Yeah, I do. Let's walk together now. And we're kind of thinking He's going to erase all of our past. He doesn't do that. He heals. He forgives. He even forgets. He promises to forget your sin. But there are consequences to sin. I remember talking with a young girl who, she was pregnant. She forgot to get married first. Right now, that is becoming the norm. I mean, it's just, that's the American way. Let's just do it. But at that time, it was a shame. And her family kind of didn't want her anymore. And of course, you couldn't go back to school. That was at a time when you didn't go to school and you didn't get an abortion. You went to live with your grandmother, or you went away. She went and moved to Australia so that everyone wouldn't know. Because see, it was nowadays you're almost patted on the back and they give you a high school that has childcare. And she says, will God ever forgive me for this? I said, you were forgiven when he died on the cross. When you came to him, all your sins were forgiven. But you see, she had a baby. Now, how long will that sin be before her eyes? Yeah. All her life, she'll remember. She'll know. Does God still love her? Well, of course he does. Is she forgiven? Absolutely. You see, he is the God of all. He is, in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus said, Philip, you've been with me so long now. It's been about 3.5 years. Are you kidding? Don't you know yet when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is the radiance or the brightness, the direct image of God himself. That's what the Bible just said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. But not only that, I've also told you, he is the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, now there's another thing that we learn. And there's a song that we laugh about, and it's old, and the words are, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's become a joke. And people make it a joke. But the truth is, that's what the Bible says. That's literally what the Bible says right here. He upholds all things by the word of his power. To uphold, in the Greek language, the word in our language means to support and to maintain. So those of you that have families and you have a job, you are upholding your household. You are supporting and maintaining your household, in theory. That's what Jesus does with everything. He supports and maintains. The word uphold is also used here in the present tense. And what does that mean to you and me? It means that something is happening now, and it is not just a one-time thing, but it is present tense, so it is ongoing right now. He is right now continually supporting and maintaining not just you and me, but all of creation. Not only is he God's image completely and the brilliance of God, but he is supporting and maintaining continuously, right now and all the time, everything. All things by the word of his power. Notice, he created them and he holds them up and keeps them going and maintains them. Now you say, oh well, what's the big deal? Well, really, that's important. It is. Because we base our very lives on the constancy of what God does. Science couldn't be science if God didn't continue holding it all together the way it's held together. Science wouldn't have any basis to start from if God didn't hold it all together. It is not being held together by chance. It is being held together and supported and maintained by God. It's what I mentioned it earlier. It's what we like to call the laws of nature. Or if that offends you because you're totally saved, physical laws. You know, gravity is a good example of a physical law. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, what if the Lord suspended gravity for 10 minutes? Where would you be? I don't know. I know you wouldn't be here, but I don't know how quickly you would go away. I mean, if all gravity was suspended, how quickly would you raise into space? Nobody knows. Would you lose weight? Would you gain? What would happen to you? I mean, if, you know, gravity also holds you together. What would happen? I hate to think. Shudder at the thought of what would happen to you if for 10 minutes God just said, all right, we'll just shut down gravity. Whoa! I don't know what planes would do because they count on it. You see, they're counting on that, and they're kind of using the laws of aerodynamics and counting on gravity not to switch. Now, if gravity switches, I mean, I'm not sure what's going to happen. And God makes sure that the gravity doesn't change. If the gravity would change a little bit, you would weigh less. Or if it changed to be a little bit heavier, whoa, you think that jogging is tough now. Just lifting your feet wouldn't work well. You see, we base our very lives on the constancy of God and the very things that He's doing to hold it all together. What if the Earth's rotation slowed down? Just a little bit. What if God said, let's just slow it down a little bit and watch this? Would you fly off? Or would you be stuck to the ground? Get up! I mean, you know, and it wouldn't be Holy Spirit glue. I mean, what would happen? I think you'd be in a heap of trouble. Oceans might overflow. And if they did that, where would they go? You know, better get ready to tie up the boats in Idaho. Because Washington and you know, I don't know what happened to it. Scientists speculate that what would happen? What if God, and He doesn't do this, but because He's holding it together, what if He raised the water level in the oceans 1 foot in every ocean? Where would you be? Yeah, you'd have webbed feet. Jesus holds it all together, and the Bible says He holds it all together with no effort. It says, by the word of His power. Effortlessly, does He hold it together. And He is the one holding it together. It is not some kind of science project that's keeping it together. And He keeps it constant. So every time you strike that match and want to light a fire because it's cold, and you got your wood burning stove, you strike, it lights. He doesn't change the laws. Because if He did, there would be no sparks. It wouldn't happen. What would happen if He changed physical laws? You'd put your glasses on, but your eyes wouldn't focus. That wouldn't work because the physical laws have been changed. And light wouldn't start refracting. It would do something else. What if it did? I know nobody cares. Nobody really cares. You know why? Because they figure it's always going to turn, it's always going to spin, it's always going to go around. Now, they are worried about a little global warming. They ain't seen nothing yet. Read the book of Revelation. You'll see global freezing and global warming. Global scorching, you'll see, and global freezing. And God is going to be in control of all that. God holds it all together, the Bible says. Isn't that interesting? That He holds it all together. And that scientists who do not believe in Him count on Him keeping it regular so they can do experiments. Because experiments wouldn't work if you couldn't boil water. I mean, if water's boiling point wasn't 312, that would throw off a lot of things now, wouldn't it? I mean, you do a two-minute egg in 3 minutes. You know, one-minute egg, if you did under that, I guess you'd have to just give somebody a chicken and have them work it out for themselves. Notice, He upholds, maintains, supports right now ongoing continuous action, all things by the word of his power. He not only created them, but he holds them all together. Yes, he does have the whole world in his hands. And like it or not, joke or not, we better be thankful that it does hold it together by the power of his word, effortlessly. And this then says, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Okay, by himself. You know, he went to the cross because it was the will of his Father. He didn't have to. He came down to this earth to take on human flesh, and he went to the cross specifically to pay for your sins and for mine. Wait a minute, before I go on, here's one more verse. Let me throw this verse in so I don't forget it. When you think about Jesus holding everything together, and it all works exactly according to the way he's got it set up, and it's constant and it's steady, and he's got it all under control, then think about this verse in the light of Jesus holding everything together. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's holding it all together steady, continuously. And think about the fact that he is also started a work in you and me, you as a Christian. He has started the work in you, and he's going to complete the work. You can believe it's sure and it's steady. It may seem like a long science experiment to you, but he has started the work and he's going to complete it. Now, by himself, he purged our sins, we read in verse 3. Now, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned, everyone. Even those of you who say, I've never sinned, I'm not a sinner. Yes, you too have sinned. We have sinned. I have sinned. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God for eternity because there was no way to get back to God. The soul that sins, it shall die. Sin cannot remain in the presence of a holy God. So they had to be separated, and they were instantly dying. They shall surely die, he said. They were separated from God. There was no way back to the Father. But there was a promise given to them. Genesis chapter 3. And you'll see the promises from then on throughout the Old Testament that Messiah would come and would pay the price for sins. Those in the Old Testament who were walking in faith, what were they looking for? The promise of God, which was who? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You see, all those men and women of God, Ruth, all those men and women were looking for the promise. They walked in faith. They didn't get to see while they were alive the promise, but they knew it would be. We're told about Abraham. He walked in faith, knowing that the promise would be, even though he didn't get to live to be physically alive on the earth when the Messiah came, he still looked forward to Messiah and to that city that was made without hands. Well, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Me and you too. So there is no hope for us either. If we've sinned and we're born into sin, then there is no hope. You're born separated from God. Before you even get a chance to get started, you're born separated from God. Because we are born into sin. We have Adam's sin nature. Now Romans 6:23 says, all right, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's the second death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Second death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, there's a gift that's available, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a gift available through the Son of God, Jesus. What is that gift? Eternal life, a free gift. How do you get it? We just read here. Jesus, by himself, washed our sins away with his blood. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus purged our sins. How can you get in on this gift? How do you get in on a deal like that? You have to be baptized? Do you have to tithe? Do you have to do one nice thing for an old person? Help somebody across the street, even if they don't want to go? What do you have to do? Memorize the New Testament? Memorize the Old Testament? Memorize the law? Keep every holy day? What do you have to do? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to do anything except say thank you and accept the free gift. Pretty simple, isn't it? Just to accept the free gift. That's how you get eternal life. You say, I'll take that. Now notice, Jesus himself purged our sins. He died on the cross alone. Nobody climbed up there with him. A few people hanging around there a little ways from it, but everybody ran from him. At his trial, nobody was there on his team. Nobody. He all by himself did this. But and he's even said, you're all going to take off, but I'm not alone. And what did he mean? Well, he told us earlier, I and my Father are one. Father's with me. Now on the cross, as he shed his blood, he cried out and said, wait a minute. Something we don't understand. This has never happened in all of eternity. The Father turned his back on his own Son. There atop that area we call Mount Moriah, the Father turned his back and allowed his Son to be nailed to that cross and to die. And Jesus cried out. Instead of calling him Father, Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe if you'll go back just a few hours before that, when it was still dark and he was in the garden and he was praying that this cup pass me by. I believe that's exactly what he was praying about. Not being nailed, but having to be separated, having that fellowship broken with his Father, which had never happened in all eternity. And by the way, which will never happen again in all of eternity. He says, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And Hebrews, later on, we're going to read this, chapter 10, verse 26. We're given a warning, so everybody take heed to this warning. Jesus is the one that purged our sins, so take heed to this warning, 10:26. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now, there are a lot of people that I personally know who know the truth and still won't accept Jesus. If you won't accept Jesus, there is no other sacrifice for sin. You can kill all the goats you want. You can kill all the sheep you want. You can read all the books. You can memorize all the things you want. You can work hard as you want. But there is no sacrifice for sins if you don't want Jesus. You will suffer and pay for your own sins for eternity. That's what he's telling us there. It's a simple warning. Jesus himself purged our sins. There's no other way you're going to get it done. That's what the Bible's teaching. There is only one way to enter into life, and that's through the Son. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, also gives us some real important information about Jesus purging our sins. He says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, the priest, the responsibility of the priest was to sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice over and over and over again. How many times did the priest sacrifice? How many days of the week? Seven. He worked hardest on the one that they called the Sabbath. And he broke the law by working, and it was perfectly all right. Because you got to sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. The priests would go in every day. On one special day, the high priest would actually enter into the Holy of Holies. There are times when he didn't come back out. He died in there. But he would enter in the Holy of Holies and offer that sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, for the sins of all nation, or the whole nation. But you notice, next day, even though it wasn't the high holy day, next day, what would happen? Priests would come in, get their stuff on, sacrifice, just kill, cut things, cut throats, drain blood, cut this here, put that there, tote that barge, lift that bale, put it on the altar, or go to jail is what I was thinking. Isn't that what you were thinking? It rhymes. He doesn't need to daily do that. See, Jesus, this he did once when he offered up himself. He will not be crucified again. Chapter 6, you're going to see, we're going to come to a difficult, difficult passage that says that those of us who have tasted of the Holy Spirit and continue to sin, it is impossible for us to come back, seeing that we put Christ to an open shame and crucify him afresh. I'll just worry you a little bit till we get to chapter 6. That's a tough one. In other words, we're out there living as Christians. That's what we are. We're living anything else, calling ourselves Christians. Something's up, and we better deal with it and tackle it right away, or we're in deep trouble. Well, let's see. John, Jesus says this in John chapter 8. Verses 19 through 21. Remember, I'm talking about by himself purged our sins. Then said they unto him, to Jesus, where is your father? This is John chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Wasn't time. Then said Jesus again unto them. Listen closely. I'm going away. I'm going my way. And you shall seek me. Now listen now. You shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. If you die in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. If I die in my sins, I cannot go where Jesus is going. He's going to be with the Father, and he'll be with the Father for eternity. And he says, where I go, if you die in your sins, or you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. What's he telling you? He's going to pay the price. It's a free gift, but you must accept the gift. And if you accept the gift, it's got to be a real situation. There has to be a change in my heart. And in my life, things need to change. And that's what Jesus is saying. He purged our sins. He was crucified on the cross. That's why he was crucified. He is the perfect lamb that was slain. If you'll go back and take a look in the book of Exodus and read through how they did the first Passover, and then read through how the Passover is supposed to be done, they'll take that little lamb who has to be completely scrutinized to be perfect without blemish in every way, has to be a virgin, a little young lamb, virgin, has to be with no fault or spot or blemish, and you take him into your home and you let him live in the house, usually for a while. Why is that? Because you want to get to know him. And then when he's crucified, you're going to miss him. In other words, when he's crucified, it's going to be hard. When that lamb is slaughtered, your kids are going to say, let's don't do this because we named him Puffy. And can we keep him? and the kids are going to hurt. And the family's going to miss that little one that they had there. And then next year they're going to do the same thing. Showing that Jesus was going to dwell in the house. Show up in Israel's house. Right? He died once for all for the sins of the world. Then what did he do? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty on high would be who? Yeah, I think that's clear too. God. He sat down at the right hand of God. Right hand, what does it mean? Basically, I think you're looking at right hand being a symbol for the power side of things. If you're left-handed, you're just out. The right hand would represent the power side. He sat down at the Father's right hand, where there's power and where there's authority. Notice, Jesus sat down. That's what the Bible says. Now, go back, when you get some time through your Old Testament, read about the tabernacle, and then read about the temple and how they built it. You will notice there was no place for the priest to sit down. Why? Why couldn't the priest sit down? Well, we already talked about it. I cheated. I told you already. Because his job was to sacrifice and sacrifice, and you just spend all day cutting throats and draining blood and pulling out parts and pieces, and everybody had their assignment, and that's what you're going to do. Show up tomorrow, pull out a knife, and cut things up. Kill things. All day, every day. It's great being a priest. If you couldn't stand the sight of blood, tough. I guess you could close your eyes and just be careful with your hands. Because that's what you were going to do. Every day, over and over, all day, the priest offered sacrifices. And he didn't have time to sit down. Why? Because people were coming in with their different sacrifices and the priest would have to offer those up. But you notice, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, he's going to offer how many sacrifices? One. And that sacrifice would be what? Himself. And once he's done, he'll sit down. The sacrifice was Jesus himself. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, he's on the cross. When he received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. "It is finished" also translates to mean paid in full, complete. It's finished. He doesn't have to offer over and over and over again, daily, every day, all the time. He sits down to rest. Now, when he rests, when we talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and entering rest, it doesn't mean he's tired, worn out, and going to sit down and put his feet up. I mean, that's what Christians think. I'm going to rest like Jesus. I'm just going to kick back. No, God, when he created the earth in 6 days, he rested on the seventh. Did he rest because he was tired? No, the Bible clearly says he rested because he was finished. It's not that he's worn out. He's finished. That's all he's creating. So, a day of rest. Jesus isn't tired. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out he's busy. But he enters that rest because that is finished. Your salvation has been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. You can enter in to the rest of Jesus Christ right now by saying, "I want to be a Christian. I accept you into my heart. I accept your payment in full. Wash me clean with your blood. Take my life." And that's what Jesus did. He said, "It is finished." And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I think that's a sign of a few things before we get done here. Because we're not going to go to any other verse. So, right before we get done, sitting at the right hand of the Father was a sign. I've got three things listed. There are probably more, but three things. Number one, a sign of honor. To sit at the right hand, which would represent the power and the authority. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says that that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's a sign of honor. God says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Place to rest your feet on your enemies. It's also a sign, sitting at the right hand of the Father is a sign of authority. 1 Peter 3:22. It's a sign of authority, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So number one, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's honor. Number two, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is authority. And one of the ones I really like, number three, the one you already know about, is he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's close to the Father to intercede for us. When the devil comes into heaven, which he does, read through Ezekiel, read through through Job 1 and 2, read through 1 and 2 Kings. When the devil comes in and begins to accuse you, read through Revelation, you'll see he's the accuser of the brethren. When he comes in, Jesus doesn't have to come running in from out there working on the house. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, hold it, I was out working there. No, you see, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. For everyone that is a true believer, Jesus is there and he intercedes. Listen to Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and on your behalf, he talks to the Father. And I'm telling you, he speaks to the Father on your behalf every day. Some of you, every 30 seconds. He speaks on your behalf to the Father, making intercession for you. Because your adversary, my adversary, our adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And he will go before the Father and say, I want to just rip to shreds Peter. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan has longed to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. He's making intercession for you right now. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, my life's a mess, man. Things are difficult. I don't know which way is up anymore. I'm not sure what's going to happen. My health is no good. My job is no good. School is no good. I don't know. Whatever it is that's going on in you. This is not the way I planned it. This isn't exactly where I thought I'd be. 10 years ago, I was sure I was going to be in the White House. And I don't know what's going on, but you know this. Whatever's going on in your life right now, Jesus Christ himself, if you belong to him, he is making intercession for you to the Father. You learn a lot if you just go slow. And the question is, who do you say? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And you can go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and you can find out a whole lot about what he is. Let's bow our heads together.